For the past 3 weeks, we've been looking at Psalm 1, and last week we looked at the emphasis on prosperity in the psalm, the way God blesses and prospers the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on it day and night. I thought we would turn for the next week or two to Psalm 23, because I think here we have a much, much fuller description of the prosperity that comes to those whose delight and love is in the Lord. So this morning we look really at just the first couple of verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And now may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be so controlled and directed by your Holy Spirit, our God, that they are acceptable in your sight. Amen. I'm sure you've heard of gate crashers at parties. Friends of ours recently told us about a party which their teenage sons arranged at home, but which was ruined by gate crashers. And that's really an understatement. It ended up with the police being called, an ambulance having to be called, and their front door torn off its hinges and lying in the garden. Word went round, you see, that there was a party on, and people who weren't invited came along. And those uninvited guests caused terrible trouble, injury, and bloodshed. The Lord Jesus told a story about a party like that, to which guests were invited, but among the invited guests was a gate crasher, and he had to be ejected. The bouncers were called in, and the man was thrown out. He had no right to be there, like the little boy who hadn't put his name down for the visit to the zoo. Maybe you remember that story of the Lord. One of the most common forms of gate crashing in the Christian faith involves this psalm, Psalm 23. For it's used at weddings, it's used at funerals, it's used in all sorts of family gatherings. No single piece of Christian praise is used as often as the Shepherd Psalm. But it's the occasion of gate crashing. Because I have to say that it's used by people who do not know and have never known the Lord as shepherd. For example, we frequently have weddings in church when neither the bride nor the groom have ever darkened the church doorway. Neither do they ever intend so to do. They're quite open about the fact that they're not believers, but they come asking for a church wedding. And for reasons that I'd be happy to talk to you about some other time, I'm willing to oblige them. And so they choose Psalm 23 as one of the wedding hymns. And they sing about the loving shepherd of the flock of God, but they don't know a single thing about that shepherd. They're gate crashing, barging in, mauling with their hands the treasures of the Savior, without understanding or appreciating those precious pearls and jewels of his truth. Well, as we look together at Psalm 23, I pray that we'll not be gate crashers. We'll not be guests without a wedding garment. We'll not be enjoying words and phrases which really mean nothing to us. We'll not be strangers to the Lord, who called himself the Good Shepherd. First of all, will you notice the identity of the shepherd? Jehovah. The Lord Jehovah is my shepherd. And that to David meant the Lord God, the Almighty, the Omnipotent One, the King of Israel. But when we turn to our New Testaments, we find the Lord Jesus saying that he is the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd, we read a moment ago, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. More, he goes on to say, the Good Shepherd gave his life for the sheep. He says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, deliberately and willingly and out of pure love. For the sheep, the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, lays down his life for them. And so the New Testament uses the picture of the Lord as shepherd to tell us about the death of the Saviour for sinners. But not only is this picture of the Lord Jesus used of the death of Jesus, it's also used of his resurrection. Did you know those words that were read from Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 20? May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything for his good will. Our Savior is the great shepherd who was raised from the dead. A good shepherd who died, a great shepherd who lives, but also a chief shepherd who is coming again. For in 1 Peter 5:4 we read again just a few moments ago, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. He will gather us to himself, to his eternal kingdom, as the chief shepherd. Now, why mention this as we come to Psalm 23? Well, first to show that quite clearly our Lord and Savior is very God. He is the one, Jehovah, about whom David sang, "The Lord, Jehovah is my shepherd." But also to set this beautiful psalm in its proper background. The psalms aren't just thrown haphazardly together. They're carefully arranged and gathered. And these New Testament references to our Lord Jesus as the dying Savior, the risen Savior, the coming Savior, calling him the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, and the Chief Shepherd, they're all fulfillments of the Psalms. For Psalm 23 comes after Psalm 22 and before Psalm 24. And it's very important to note that. It comes after Psalm 22. And how does Psalm 22 begin? My God, why have you forsaken me? The words the Lord used as he hung on the cross, bearing our sins. And read on in Psalm 22, and we have one of the most detailed accounts of the sufferings of the Good Shepherd in the whole Bible. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, they shake their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. The very words used by the bypassers as Jesus hung on the cross. And read on, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. They have pierced my hands and my feet. And they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Psalm 22. It's no accident that Psalm 22 has been placed where it stands, just before the Shepherd Psalm, because the shepherd of Psalm 23 is none other than the Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. I wonder if there are any gate crashers among us this morning. Can you see what I mean? Are there any here who would enjoy reading and singing Psalm 23? And we'll be singing it shortly. But the truth is, you don't know the Good Shepherd who hung on the cross and died for the sins of his people. You've never come to Calvary and as a penitent stood and confessed your need of a Savior, your need of his forgiveness. You've never opened your heart and your life to him so that he can cleanse you and wash you from all your impurity and uncleanness. The 23rd Psalm is for those who know the Good Shepherd of Psalm 22. But after 23 comes 24, and it's the psalm of resurrection and glory. It's the psalm that tells of the victorious risen Savior, ascended to his Father's throne and ruling and reigning his people. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. The great shepherd, risen, the chief shepherd, coming back, who will one day return and every eye will see him, and the whole earth will weep and wail because of him, and kings and great men will call on the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and to hide them from the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, who's come to judge the earth in righteousness. And so you see the setting of Psalm 23 is vitally important. It's a prophecy, looking forward, written 1,000 years before he came, as was Psalm 22 and Psalm 24, telling us clearly if we have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand, it's telling us the identity of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you know him? And can you say about him this morning, the Lord is my shepherd? Not just someone you know about, or you've learned of in Sunday school or church, but someone you know for yourself. But then secondly this morning, will you notice the work of the shepherd? Now I have to admit that I'm at a great disadvantage today, because my problem is I know nothing firsthand about sheep. And worse still, we have members in our congregation, Tom Killick, who's away, and David Irwin, who's not here because of the family problems, and they know all about sheep. And so I have to ask anyone present, if I make any blunders, that you will forgive and excuse me. The first and perhaps the most important work of the shepherd is to feed his sheep. And that obvious fact is contained in the very name shepherd, which in the Hebrew means to feed, to pasture. And it is assumed in the words of verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Not only because the pastures are green and obviously food for the flock, but because the sheep are lying down. Now, this past week, a very dear friend in the ministry, Professor Douglas McMillan, has died. Before he studied for the ministry, he was for 12 years a shepherd. And what I'm going to say now, I've gathered from Douglas McMillan. He was a minister of the Free Church of Scotland and their professor of church history. Some of you may have heard him, a very gracious and godly and able man. But Douglas writes that there are 4 things that will prevent a sheep from lying down. The first of these, and the most obvious, is hunger. You'll never get a hungry sheep lying down. A hungry sheep will graze and graze until it's eaten its fill, and only then, in contentment and satisfaction, with a full stomach, will it lie down. Now the message in this is very clear. If the Lord causes his sheep to lie down in green pastures, it's because he has fed us from his word. We are content and we are satisfied under his watchful eye because we have read and meditated on the truth of Scripture. And the truth of Scripture is about the Lord Jesus himself. We've learned from him and fed from him. I wonder why so many are restless. Why do we wander looking here and there? Is it because we've stopped the practice of feeding from the Word of God day by day? Any backslider will tell you when he comes back to the Lord that he began falling away from Christ when he stopped reading his Bible day by day. Of course, it doesn't happen suddenly. But gradually the flame of faith burns lower and lower, the supply of fuel running out. And then we lose our peace and we lose our joy and we lose our assurance, and now we're no longer lying down in that sweet and restful satisfaction that the Good Shepherd gives. So feed every day upon his word. But there's a second thing that keeps a sheep from lying down, and it's fear. Maybe you've been hill walking and you've come across sheep that are lying down just over there in the soft grass, but as soon as you approach and they see you, what do? They get up and they run away. They know their shepherd. If he approaches, they won't get up. But you're a stranger. They don't know you, and they're afraid of strangers. So up they get and run away. What is it that keeps us from resting in the Lord? Is it sometimes our fears? One old Puritan wrote, and I found this in C.H. Spurgeon's Treasury of David. He wrote that if only we could see, out of our troubles, nine are imaginary, and only one is real. We fear the future. We fear what might be. We fear what might happen. We fear this and we fear that. No wonder we're not at rest. No wonder we wander from one fad to another, from one fashion to another, full of fears, afraid of what might be. But the shepherd in the psalm has sheep that have no fears. They trust their shepherd. They know him. And so they are content to lie down in green pastures, knowing that he's watching over them and leading them. Yet another reason why sheep will not lie down, and this came as a surprise to me, is antagonism or bullying. Douglas tells us that you get bully boys among sheep. The flock are at rest, many of them lying down, when a bully sheep comes along and antagonizes them. It dilates its eyes, it threatens them, and it makes them get up and run off a few yards. And apparently the bully goes from one to another, unsettling them, until the shepherd whistles and soothes it and rebukes it, and it knows why. How true that can be of the Church of God. Within a Christian fellowship, you can have bullies. People who gossip or spread slander or invent grievances, blow stories up until they're no longer true, and the flock of God is disturbed and the peace of the people of God and many of them is taken away. And it needs the good shepherd himself to come and rebuke the bully and quieten it down so that the rest of the sheep can lie down again in the sunshine and enjoy the rest and calm of the gentle hillside. And there's a fourth reason why sheep will not lie down. And it's a certain kind of insect, a certain kind of fly or gnat. And sheep hate these insects buzzing about their heads. And it's the sheep's head that's attacked because the flies can't get at the rest of their bodies for the thick fleece. So they try to lay their eggs in the head of the sheep. And if those eggs are laid and they hatch out, then the sheep's head can be infected with the most vile, horrible maggots that cause sickness and discomfort and ultimately, if it's not treated, death. And so the shepherd treats the sheep's head with oil to keep away these harmful flies. But as long as these insects are attacking the sheep's head, it will not lie down. It will run here and there and sometimes into a thicket to try and get away from the flies. What is it that takes away our peace? It's usually our sin, isn't it? We're fine for a while and then somehow our minds are taken over by some obsession and we want that thing so much. And we plan and we plot how to get it, even though it's wrong, and in our hearts we know it's wrong. And the temptation buzzes round our head like those harmful insects trying to lay their eggs so that they can hatch out and breed and multiply in our minds. And our peace goes. How our heads and our minds need to be treated with the oil and the balm which Christ's hand alone can apply, so that we're not harassed and troubled by evil thoughts and our peace and our quiet taken from us. All that then in those lovely words, he makes me lie down in green pastures. But now we have the second work of the shepherd, and this is much, much briefer, that as the psalm goes on, he leads me beside the still waters. Those who've traveled in Israel will have a picture in their minds straight away. There he is, the Bedouin shepherd leading his flock over barren hills where they feed from scraggy shrubs and dried grass. And then he leads them down at the end of the day into the deep ravine to find that little trickle of water and a quiet pool where the sheep can drink. Apparently this word, the still waters, actually means a wadi or an oasis. And the sheep must have water. And the water must be still water. Sheep apparently will not drink from tumbling, rushing water. Even though their tongues are hanging out, they will not drink from tumbling water or rushing water. One shepherd told of a sheep he'd lost and ultimately found it trapped on a cliff ledge. And the ledge had had lovely lush grass, and the sheep had been able to jump down onto the ledge, but then it was unable to jump back, and so for about 5 or 6 days it had been trapped. And although the shepherd rescued the sheep, within 2 days it died. And when it was cut open by the vet, its stomach was found to contain a rock-solid ball of grass. Without water, the grass had gone solid in the sheep's stomach and had killed it. What then does it mean when he says he leads me beside still waters? Two things, I believe. The first is that we need the Holy Spirit to come and water the Word of God on which we feed. Without the Spirit, the Word is dry and arid, rock solid, giving us no food, no nourishment. It wants the needed fire to glow. It wants the breeze to nerve. We must have the Spirit of God. We must ask for the Spirit's light, the Spirit's help to water the Word. And the second thing suggested by the waters needing to be still, this strange but true fact that sheep will only drink from still waters, we need to be still and quiet before the Lord. And many of us are far too busy, we're frenetic. What use is dashing off a reading of a few verses and not being still and quiet before God to allow His Spirit to speak to us? Another psalm puts it like this, is it Psalm 27? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Do we wait on God? Quietly, are we still before Him? Have we learned, as the Lord told us Himself to do, to shut the door and be in secret and silence and solitariness in His presence? In the secret place with the open Bible and silence before God, as we linger over what His Word says and ask for His Spirit to water it so that it will grow in our lives, that is the meaning of He leads me beside still waters. How I pray that all of us may every day be led by Christ to the still waters, lest a surfeit of sterile doctrine become solid rock in our souls and kill the life in us. Breathe on me, breath of God. But we have here in the Word a third work of the shepherd. The first was to feed, and the second to water, and the third is to restore. I recall many years ago seeing a sheep on its back in a field next door to where we lived in Aberdeenshire, and it was apparently unable to get on its feet. And I reported it to the farmer who owned the sheep, and quickly he went and did two things. First, he sheared the sheep and removed the heavy fleece. Its fleece had become too heavy to let it get onto its feet, and then he set it back on its feet. It was weighed down, having lain down and rolled over, and was unable to get up. It's this work of the watchful shepherd, apparently, that's referred to here. He restores my soul. The weight of our duties sometimes, or the weight of our fears, or the weight of our sins, when we have gone wrong, they can all put us on our back so that we lose our footing and we're unable to rise and follow Jesus Christ anymore. Wonder if that's true of someone this morning. You're down. The truth is, you're no longer following. Some trouble, some worry, some circumstances come and it's laid you low, and now you're too discouraged and you're too full of grief. You're too upset to walk the narrow pathway that leads to life. And there you are, useless and helpless, unable to get to your feet and continue the walk of faith. Here's good news. Christ is here this morning, and He is the Good Shepherd, and He comes to remove the burden, whatever it may be, and to set you on your feet again to follow Him. Perverse and foolish oft I strayed, but yet in love He sought me. If you're not a gate crasher this morning, but you've truly heard the voice of the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, then be assured that as surely as you know him, he knows you, and he calls you today by name. And if you are a gate crasher in church, will you understand this? That the Good Shepherd of Psalm 22, who gave his life for the sheep, he calls you. He calls you to come to him. You've never really known the Christ who suffered, and you dread the Chief Shepherd who one day is coming in power to judge the earth. He calls you to come and to ask if you can be one of his flock, for he's the Great Shepherd who rose and is alive. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul.